Well, good morning. I would like to invite you to take out your Bibles and turn along with me to the book of Daniel and chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, we're going to start off by reading a few verses there in just a few moments. Again, I want to start off by welcoming everyone into our assembly. Again, this is and should be the highlight of our week, when we have the opportunity to come together with our family, with our brethren, praise God together, and open up His Word together. And so I'm thankful for this opportunity and thankful to see each of you here. Again, that's Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading together in verse 44. Daniel, speaking to the king, says, "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future, so the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy." This verse has been on my mind for the past couple of weeks, because the concept of change has been dominating my thoughts. In fact, I think that change is on everybody's mind in one way or another. We always have, and we currently have, those who are fighting for change. They want to see changes enacted, and they're working to bring about meaningful changes in their lives and in the lives of others. And then, in a different perspective, we always have groups who are fighting against change. They like things the way that they are. They're comfortable, perhaps, in their life, and so they want to hold on. They want to keep change at bay as long as they can. But either way, for both groups, they face the truth that change eventually does come. Of course, the writer of Ecclesiastes, from one perspective, says that there is nothing new under the sun, and so we're not talking about that kind of change, of innovation. But as James writes in chapter 4 and verse 14, that our lives are but a vapor, they appear for a little while, and then vanish. And so, as our saying goes, what's here today may well be gone tomorrow. And sometimes change is for the better, as when a new king would arise for God's people and try to veer them back on the course of serving God and living righteously. Or when a man and a wife make the decision to change the direction of their family and go in a different direction from what their history may be. Change is good when relief is brought to those who are suffering, or when someone makes the decision to give their life over to God. Of course, we also have times where change is for the ill. The change is not for the better. A generation arises that doesn't know God. Or a Pharaoh comes to power who has never heard of Joseph and the things that he has done. Or when a church loses its first love. But again, one way or another, change does come. And I think that we all see that there are changes that are even happening in our country, in our nation, and perhaps the world over. For those of you who had your formative years in the 60s and 70s, or perhaps earlier, the world in which you reared your children is a vastly different world from the one that you grew up in. And if your formative years were in the 80s and the 90s, the world in which you are rearing your children now is still even different from what you experienced then. And so it's hard for me to imagine that the next 20 years, let's say, in this country, are going to be similar or the same to our previous two decades. There will be change in them as well. My hope, I think all of our hopes, is that those changes will be for the better. And yet we also know, just through life experience and the sheer fact of the matter, that many of those changes will be for the worse. What I would like for us to do this morning is to share some reminders from Scripture about change. To be reminded of those things that are temporal, those things that will pass, but to take comfort in those things that are unchangeable. We'll begin by reminding ourselves that the kingdoms of earth pass away one by one. And if you had been present in the courts of the last ruling king of Judah, King Zedekiah, you would have heard a consistent message, a tune being sung by all of the counselors that this country, Judah, will never fall. That the threat of the Babylonians is going to be gone before you know it. They're just a flash in the pan. And the kingdom of Judah will never really fall, because after all, we've got that promise that God made to our great King David. We are God's chosen people. And after all, we've got the temple over there. We will always be here because God has said so. Those are the kinds of words that were being spoken all the way up to the point when Zedekiah was captured, his sons were put to death, and the walls of Jerusalem were broken down. The historian writes in 2 Kings chapter 25 and verse 8 that on the seventh day of the fifth month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord, the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, even every great house he burned with fire. So all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Even more startling than the fall of this relatively minor nation would have been the scene that unfolded in the courts of this empire, of Belshazzar, the future king of Babylon, as he feasted in the capital city of Babylon, toasting the accomplishments of himself, of his forefathers. They too thought that they would never be gone, that they had come and they had conquered everything in sight and no one had been able to resist them. They were unmatched and unchallenged. Indeed, the Babylonian Empire was like a wildfire that sprung up overnight. And it would also be in the course of a single night that they would be gone just as quickly. Because on the same night when Belshazzar was toasting himself and his inexhaustible glory, Daniel writes in chapter 5 and verse 30, that same night Belshazzar the Chaldean king was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. Things didn't fare much better for the next empire. Sure, they lasted for a while and they had their things that made them look great. They had their own achievements. But Darius the Mede and his predecessors or successors would give way to Alexander the Great, who would conquer the known world quicker than anyone had done before him, only to die in 323 BC at the age of 32. His great empire divided among those who would follow and squabble until finally someone arose from all of those ruins and established the Roman Empire with its unparalleled might, its legions that marched forth and again conquered everything before them. And yet for all of its might and all of its legions, Rome would be sacked finally in AD 410 by the Visigoth king Alaric, putting an exclamation point on a long series of steps in their decline. See, the truth is that no nation has or will escape that fate. Regardless of what name a country may wear today, there is no nation that has a long, unbroken line of rulers, of being inhabited by even the same indigenous people. It has all changed. New owners have come and changed the locks on the door. Not the Egyptians, not the Empire of England, the dynasties of China, the vast reaches of the Aztecs and the Mayans, all of them, regardless of whatever prowess they achieved, they have passed and they will continue to pass. And so whatever form this country takes or exists in the future, there will be a time where it does not exist or it does not exist in the same form that it does today. The kingdoms of earth pass away one by one. And their rulers, their best and their brightest, are often gone and they are often forgotten. One thing that every generation has in common all over the world is that every generation will have leaders who rise up, who make a name for themselves as being the best and the brightest, and they accomplish as much as they can in their lifetimes. There are always good leaders in positions of government. There are charismatic men and women who rise up to spearhead social movements. And there will always be great leaders who rise up to shepherd and serve within the church. But the other aspect that they share, aside from the inevitability that they will rise up, is that eventually they will fall, and it will be too soon. I think of Jonathan, the righteous and zealous son of King Saul. And I think of all the good that he could have done if he was allowed, as he envisioned, to be at the right hand of David during his kingship. And yet Jonathan, who himself had led his people to great victories against the Philistines, dies prematurely alongside his rebellious father in 1 Samuel 31 and verse 2. I think about Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, full of the Holy Spirit, full of zeal and good works, who burst onto the scene, serving, teaching, reasoning, and confounding the enemies of the church. And yet he dies, breathing his last breath in Acts chapter 7 and verse 60, having been stoned to death by the mob. I think of James, one of the early apostles to die. Put to death in Acts chapter 12 and verse 2 to appease the political allies of King Herod. How often have we seen that play out, even in the secular history of our country? How many great figures in our history have been lost at the peak of their effectiveness? From Abraham Lincoln in 1865 in Ford's Theater, to Dr. Thomas Brewer in 1956 in the streets of Columbus, Georgia. Even those that we would consider to have lived full, meaningful lives, is there a single one that we would not desire we would keep them just a little bit longer? That we would hold on just another year, if we could, to experience their wisdom, their leadership, their insight? We have to also face that often when they leave, as our brother just spoke of a moment ago, their legacy is undone. The legacies that are left behind by great men are often quickly forgotten. I very distinctly remember working with one of the congregations in Sierra Leone that for many years had been working their way out of different errors and working toward the truth, and they seemed to be so strong. And then one year, one member of the eldership died. The strongest member, the pillar of that congregation. And immediately, the pendulum swung in the opposite direction. The devotion to truth was gone. All of the progress had been erased, and the congregation began a steady and swift march into error. Because often those who rise up to take the place of good leaders are found wanting. The same nation that might excel under leaders like Joshua eventually has to deal with people like Abimelech and Samson. The same nation which flourishes under someone like Teddy Roosevelt will eventually have to bear up under the crushing inadequacies of our collective Howard Tafts. It is, as the writer of Ecclesiastes puts it in chapter 2 and verse 18, "Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. For I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. Therefore, I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with them. This too is vanity and a great evil." Together, these two facts present a very difficult picture for many. Because if I am trying to find all of my hope for what exists under the sun, if I am placing my hope in what can be built in any single nation during this life, if my hope is being placed in any specific leader or person, then I have to come to grips with the fact that they will all too soon be gone and their legacy forgotten under the sun. And if I find comfort in the way that my life is now, and I think that everything is fine with me, and I don't see a reason for things to change, well, guess what? I am not the exception, and eventually I will have to face the fact that things will change around me as well. The kingdoms of earth pass away one by one, but the kingdom of heaven remains. It is, of course, the only exception to these rules. It is the only nation, it is the only ruler that defies the laws of time, the laws of nature, and the demands of change. Again, in the book of Daniel, in chapter 7, in verse 13, Daniel says, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." This is the kingdom of which Christ promised his disciples in Matthew 16 and verse 18. That against this kingdom, not even the gates of Hades would prevail. This is the kingdom that Abraham looked to in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10, whose builder and maker is God. This is the kingdom which we have received, which according to the author of Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 28, is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It is a kingdom that begs the question, what do I hope to receive? Where am I placing my anchor? Where do I hope to live? Where can I place that anchor so that I can rest in the things which are unchangeable and the only things that do not need to be changed? The only answer is in the ineradicable kingdom of God and its immutable ruler, Jesus Christ. Anywhere else will pass away. And so we challenge ourselves on how we live under the sun, with the knowledge that the things that are around us are changing, and the things that are around us will always change. Well, I would suggest that the first thing that we need to do is that we pray for godly change. There are areas in our country, in our society, in all countries that need to change. There are areas in our personal lives that need to change. And so my prayer ought to be that the change that will inevitably take place is godly change, is defined by and directed by the Word of God. I should additionally pray that as change takes place around me, that it will be like what is described by Peter, that the good things will remain, they will be refined, and the things that are evil, the things that need to pass away, will be consumed like dross. And I need to ask myself once again where my anchor is cast and make sure that my hope is resting in the right places, in the kingdom that does not pass away, and in the ruler who rules forever. As we conclude our discussion this morning, we want to remind all of those who are present that the invitation is ever open to those who have not yet entered into the kingdom of God by submitting to the Son. The opportunity is always available, and if that desire is yours and you wish to make it known, arrangements will be made. And for those of us who find ourselves already as members of this great and glorious establishment, let us continue to pray for its advancement and spread. And let us continue to pray for each other that we would be the citizens of this kingdom envisioned by its ruler. Now we're going to take time, as was mentioned, to lift up our praises and song together. Following that, we'll be led in a word of prayer.